You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life that it brings. I thank you, Father God, as we dig into it, we find out who we are and we find out more about you. And Lord, I thank you with all those things that we have confidence in you. You have called us for purpose and your plan is being unfolded. So, Father, I thank you for your encouragement and your life. Spirit, I thank you that you're here with us all the time, with each one of us. Bring these words to life. Father God, feed our spirits, not just our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yes, Romans. How many of you have read Romans? I'm counting the hands that aren't up. You're really bad. Right. I don't know how many times I've read Romans. I like Romans. I like Paul. But it wasn't until I started doing this study that I realised how lightly I had read Romans and how little I had really got out of it in some ways. So we're going to start off with the notes tonight. I think you've all got copies of the notes. And would you start off with the first four... What? Oh, okay. I thought I heard someone call my name. That's not a good sign. No, okay. We'll start off with the first four verses. I, Paul, am a devoted slave of Jesus Christ, on assignment authorised as an apostle to proclaim God's words and acts. I write this letter to all the believers in Rome, God's friends. The sacred writings contain preliminary reports by the prophets on God's Son. His descent from David's roots, roots him in history. His unique identity as the Son of God was shown by the Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead, setting him apart as the Messiah, our Master. Is that offensive? Would you be offended if somebody read that out? No. But you've got to look at the audience that Paul's writing to. And one of the things I enjoyed so much about this is you see it from a whole new perspective. Paul is writing to a Gentile church, the first Gentile church in history. Every other church, apart from one, Paul had actually started up with Jewish believers. Now, this church in Rome had started up with Cornelius, who had heard Peter preach. And they'd gone back to Rome and they set the church up and they had mostly Gentile believers. Why? Because most of the Jews had been exiled from Rome before this. We'll get on to some of the history lessons a little bit later. I wish you'd turn those lights off. I'm melting up here. Okay, thank you. The letter of the Romans really is the equivalent to the American Declaration of Independence. The way Paul opens his letter, whilst it looks really innocuous to us, is an absolutely direct challenge to the ruling status in Rome. Let's follow it through. Paul openly and deliberately goes head to head with the most powerful empire the Western world had at that stage known. He also takes aim at what we would call the establishment, which is the ones that are already in power, and the new order, the ones who are going to challenge that. He doesn't just do that on a political level, he does it on a spiritual level as well. There's a lot of very, what I would say, sly humour in the way Paul writes, because he just doesn't pick on a target. He picks on everybody. I mean, I think Pink must have chosen Paul as part of her motivation for writing that song, you know, I'm looking for a fight, I want to pick a fight. You don't know? Okay. Because Paul goes out of his way to go, this is going to challenge everybody that hears it. Paul had been a Christian for some 20 years, and he's writing from Corinth, around about the early 57 AD, around about that time. It's the longest surviving letter from the ancient world. And as I said, he wrote to one of the early churches, the early Gentile churches. Now, does anybody know what was going on in Rome around that time? You've heard of Nero? Yeah. Not number one on the Christian hit list. Or maybe he was number one on the Christian hit list. Nero wasn't a very friendly bloke. Let's read a little bit about him. I'm sorry if this offends anybody, but this is just basically truth from what we get from historians. Nero had ascended to the throne after his mother had his stepfather, the Emperor Claudius, murdered. Nero was 17 years old at that time. Nero reinforced the belief that the apple didn't fall far from the tree when he murdered his stepbrother and rival for the throne within weeks of becoming emperor. Then on a later date, he also murdered his mother, which was ungrateful because she was the one who got him the job. He also murdered two of his wives, one of whom he kicked to death when she was pregnant. He murdered his uncles, his aunties, even his stepson. If he hadn't been a Roman emperor, he could have been ruling North Korea, because that's pretty much what's happening over there. He killed numerous senators, noblemen, citizens of Rome. In truth, according to the historians of the day, Nero murdered just about anyone who upset him, from the cook to the cleaner to the stable hand. If you got on the wrong side of Nero, your career was going to be very quickly cut short. His rule was renowned for its decadence, its depravity, and its violence. He married his adopted sister, but he was fairly open-handed with that because he also married one of his servants, a younger male servant also, whom he first castrated. He married him. He had an incestuous relationship with his mother. Basically, he wasn't particularly choosy. This is the culture that Paul is speaking into. This is where the church is established. The prevailing thoughts and morals of the time were heavily influenced by the emperor. Even if you didn't like what he did, you weren't going to speak out against it. Why? Because he didn't have any of the pressure groups that we have today. If we kill a koala, somebody's going to be telling us we're doing a bad thing. If we let a fish drown, we're going to get into trouble. There's splinter groups all over the place. In Rome, there wasn't any. In Rome, it was do as I do or die. Simple as that. Why are we going into all this detail? Well, simply because the innocuous of the statements Paul makes at the beginning of Romans is a declaration of war. Let's have a look at this. I, Paul. Paul's original name was Saul. Saul was named in, he's first king of Israel, as we know. What was his defining characteristic when he was first chosen? He was head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. That's what it says in Samuel. Saul was chosen, and he's from chest up, he was above everybody in Israel. He was the first king of Israel. Saul has his name. But Saul changes his name to Paul. What does Paul mean? Paul means little or small. So he's gone from the guy that was head and shoulders above everybody to the least. But Paul's done more than just that. He has a new name because he's a member of a new kingdom, a new lifestyle. He's left behind the past and he's taken a new path. He's no longer Saul, a citizen of Rome, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. These are the titles that Saul had before he became a Christian. His father was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He had a history. He had a genealogy. He turned away from that and identified himself with a new name. It's interesting that in Revelation it talks about the fact we're all going to be given new names. We will have a new name given to us from God himself. Paul got in a little bit early, as did Simon, who became Peter. Basically what he's saying here is, Saul's dead, long live Paul. The old has passed away, behold, the new has begun. Okay, I, Paul, a devoted slave of Jesus Christ, on assignment. He's writing to the Romans. The Romans had absolutely no time for slaves. At the risk of being graphic, they would dip slaves in tar and use them as lamps for their barbecues. A slave had no rights and very low life expectancy. When they got bored, they'd just get a couple of dozen slaves, herd them down into the Colosseum and say, right, chop each other up. Why? Because we're bored. You don't matter. So for Paul to identify himself as a slave was to lay down his position of authority. There are different cultures and different ways we introduce ourselves. You get some people who make a lot about titles. I'm a doctor, or I'm a reverend, or I'm whatever else. And the title designates who they are. In some cultures, that's basically the way you establish who you are, so you establish your credentials to speak. Paul goes the other side. He does a flip. He goes, I'm a slave. And he's writing to Romans. That's fairly offensive. But Paul no longer serves the political power of Caesar. He no longer serves the law of the Jews. Paul only has one master now. And that master is Christ. So when he says, I'm a slave to Jesus, he just basically cut the line from any other power or authority that had any sway over him. It's a declaration of independence. He said, a slave of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, Christ is a term which we think was Jesus' second name. But it's not. It's a designation. Christos. It was used for the Messiah in the Old Testament. It was heir to the throne. Paul has just declared into the Roman Empire, or to the Roman Empire, and to the seat of it, which is Rome itself, that there's a new king in town. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Herod had killed all the kids under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. Why? Because he wanted to get rid of the new king that had been prophesied. What do you think an insane emperor is going to do? Hey, we follow this new king. Not for long. I wonder how I would have responded at that stage, at that time. Years ago, I read a book by a guy called Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ. He was a Russian Christian. Once the communist regime took over, they persecuted the churches quite strongly. And one of the stories he tells is of a meeting, clandestine meeting of Christians gathered together in a little out-of-the-way place, when the doors kicked in and a bunch of Russian soldiers come in with machine guns. And they just look at them all and say, right, you're all dead. They took the cross and put it on the floor and said, you walk over the cross and you walk out of this church and you live. But if you don't walk over this cross and walk out of this church, you die. The rest of you, put your hands up. And a number of people, rationally, reasonably, went, dead Christians are much good. I'll say sorry tomorrow. Off they get. They walk over the cross. They walk out. The ones that are left standing there with their hands in the air are waiting for the inevitable quick introduction to Jesus. And the soldiers put the guns down and say, we can keep our arms raised because we can praise God. We too are Christians, but we've learned not to trust somebody that won't die for the faith. I don't know how I would have gone. I'm a rational, reasonable human being. If I'd been very young and good-looking, as I was when I was early, early life, I would have said, well, Lord, you know that I'm probably going to be much more used to you alive than dead, and I'll say sorry tomorrow. Nowadays, I think I'm nearly 60. Bits and pieces aren't working as well as they used to. Oh, yeah, I'll stick around. I'm not really losing much here. So we've got this concept going, and Paul's saying it. This Christ, this new king in town, I follow him. And the Roman Emperor doesn't put up with anybody that isn't under him. The reason that they killed Jesus, the reason that Pilate crumbled to the Jewish requests, was because the Pharisee said he set himself up as a king against Caesar. If you do not kill him, you are no friend of Caesar's. Now, Pilate knew there was nothing that Jesus had done wrong. He said that himself. And even as he condemned him, he said, I wash my hands of innocent blood. But Pilate wasn't going to stand up and be seen or heard not to be a friend of Caesar's. When Paul calls Jesus the Christ, he just claimed that the title of king doesn't rest on Nero. It rests on Jesus. He uses the term gospel. I'm entitled or I'm authorised to preach the gospel. We think gospel is something that the Christians invented. It's not. I think it was 9th century BC. The Romans would send messages if the emperor had a male son. The gospel would be sent out. They used that word, the gospel, the good news. If there was a victory in battle, they would send out a message that the gospel of, say, the Gallic Wars was that we've defeated the enemy. He is making, again, a declaration. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what you guys use when you have beaten your enemies. And Paul is using it in relationship to Christ. He declared the gospel was not about Caesar, a new Caesar, or a Roman victory, but it was the gospel of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, and his victory over sin and death. Okay, now, when he says he's the Son of God, why would that be offensive to Nero? Anybody know that history lesson? The very first thing that Nero did after Claudius was killed was to declare Claudius a god. Why? Because if Claudius was a god, Nero was therefore rightly called the Son of God. And that was his title. I can't speak Latin, but it was Divi Filius. That was the title he had. Son of God. Paul was accused by his enemies of defying Caesar's decree by saying there is another king, one called Jesus. Yet Paul never uses the word king. He never uses the word king. He always uses the word Lord. And there's a reason for that. Kyrios. That's the term he uses. Now, we think that was a word, well, we know that it was a word used by the translators of the Old Testament into Greek for Yahweh, God's name. Yet, that wasn't going to offend the Jewish, the Roman people or the emperor. What was going to offend them was the fact that the title that the Roman emperors used of themselves was Kyrios. They used that title to designate who they were. When Paul was taken before Herod, Agrippa, the Romans said, he's offended our Lord, Nero, who was a Kyrios. So Nero's title is Kyrios. Paul's just got out there and get bang. Whack. This is the Kyrios, not you. This happens in the first four verses of Romans. Now, I've read Romans for a long time. I never saw that. I didn't pick it. Paul has just made a total declaration of independence, and he's calling us into something. He's not content with challenging the Roman emperor. He's moved on to undoing spiritual concepts. When we look at the rest of the book of Romans, we're going to look at how he challenges religion, tradition, the way we perceive things, the way we perceive ourselves. Paul's letter to the Romans isn't simply a story or a letter written to teach them things. It's to teach them things that are well beyond their grasp. It's to take Christianity out of another set of standards or rules or conditions of behaviour and to lift it onto a whole new level. I found that as I was studying this, I was really challenged. Does that ever happen to you guys? Do you ever get challenged by what you read in the Bible? And one of my failings when I get challenged is I think, I don't feel very comfortable about this. And if I don't feel very comfortable about it, I can either change myself, which, really, why should I? Or I can try and change what I see, water it down, find loopholes. Just as an aside, anyone here know W.C. Fields, the comedian? Rabid atheist, totally immoral man, not a happy camper. But when he was dying, his son came in to see him, and he was propped up in bed with a cigar, glass of whiskey, reading the Bible. And his son looked at him with disbelief and said, "I cannot believe at this stage you are going to be so hypocritical to turn to some type of faith." And W.C. Fields just looking at him and says, "Nah, I'm just looking for loopholes, trying to find a way out." We've got a fairly confronting year ahead of us because we're talking about being a follower, not just a fan. Now that's laden with potential difficulty. Because who's going to define who's a follower and who's a fan? How are we going to judge ourselves? What are we going to look at? How are we going to measure it? And do we have the right to? Should we be looking at things like that? Who is our judge? Well, it's the heart. And only the Holy Spirit knows the heart. It's what we studied last year. And as I was looking at this, feeling a bit uncomfortable, because, as I said, I'm not too sure what I would have done, God gently nudges me at times and goes, "Were you listening to the guy that spoke last year?" I said, "Yeah, that was me." He says, "Yeah, but were you listening to yourself?" "Well, yeah. I write the notes." "Yeah, I know, but were you listening to yourself?" "I don't know." What's it all about? Being a follower, not just a fan. How are we going to measure up? Because when Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote to them and said, "You're either in this or you're out there. And if you're in this, it's going to cost you. And if you're out there, that's your choice. But we're not going to have the ones that just, oh, look, you know, I've joined the Rotary Club, I've joined the CFA, I go to Toastmasters. Might as well join a church too. You know, it's just good social interaction and I'll get some more connections." You join a church in Rome in the first century under Paul's leadership. You just basically signed your own death warrant. He wasn't mucking around. 10 years after he wrote this, Paul was dead. Who killed him? The emperor. We live in a country where we have freedoms. We live in a land that has been blessed. We live in a time where we have tolerance. It doesn't cost us to be Christians. But it costs these guys everything. Everything. Now, does that sound a little confrontational? Does it sound a little condemning? Does it make you think, oh, you know, he thinks I'm a bad Christian because I'm not sold out? Because that's what I was feeling when I was looking at the notes, going, geez, I don't know how I measure up here. So don't think that I'm pointing the finger at you. I'm more than aware of pointing the finger at myself. And I didn't feel good about that until I started to remember what God has been telling us and teaching us from last year, that we're in a war. That we're in a war. And also that we are in the Spirit. Does anybody here know of Keith Green? Yeah, the singer? You guys weren't even born when he was dead. But he was one of the first Christian rock artists that I ever heard when I became a Christian. And he preached down at the Hawthorne Institute of Technology. And I went down to see him. And I thought, I'm going to go along there because I really like his songs. I'm going to go along there because it's just a really good thing to do. And, you know, I took some non-Christian friends with me. And he got up there and he started to preach. First time I'd ever been to I think it's actually the only time I've ever been to a Christian concert or meeting where people, Christians, were standing up and yelling abuse at the speaker. He had hecklers, and they weren't the bad guys. They were Christians going, hey, you're way too harsh. Because Keith Green gets up there and says, guess what? How many of you heard in the last year messages on the fact that God loves you? Everyone put their hands up. He says, good. How many of you heard that you need to tithe? Hands went up. He said, that's good. And he went through about four or five different little statements. He's going, yeah. He said, how many of you heard, stand up if you've heard, that to the overcomers will be given the crown? And the place got strangely silent. And me being the exceptional human being that I am, I'm sitting there going, yeah, Keith, stick it to them, you know. Judgmental Christians, get stuck in them, give them a hard time. But as he kept going, I'm starting to feel a little more uncomfortable. And by the time he got to overcomers, have you suffered to death? Have you given up everything to follow Christ? You know, I was this close to joining the rest of the people who were standing up saying, shut up. This is really not comfortable for me. I'm looking at him and thinking, ooh, I didn't know you were such a judgmental type. He wasn't judgmental. He was passionate. And he was speaking from his heart because it's what God laid on his heart. Now, 20 years later, I still remember that concert. And I still remember how awkward I felt. I love what Graham said last week. We start off as fans. We grow to be followers. And in all of our lives, there are areas where we can still be a fan rather than a follower. There are challenges that God brings into our lives and we go, don't know if I'm ready for that one. Don't know if I'm ready for that one. For me personally, I had no problem tithing when I was in New Guinea, working in New Guinea as a youth worker. And the reason I had no problem tithing was because I was getting paid so little that the tithe didn't mean anything. When I became a general manager of a number of companies and I was earning relatively good money, tithing was a bit of an issue. Why? Because it was going to cost me more. We're going to get challenged, but it's not up to me to challenge you and to say what your standard should be. That's between you and God. That's all it is. It's between you and God. And what I learnt last year was that God never sits there with a disapproving stare in his face going, "What have you done for me lately?" I mean, seriously, I died for you. What have you done for me lately? No? Dale, you're a sold-out Christian. You work for a church. Yeah, yeah. I struggle to get out of bed and come to church when it's 41 degrees. Heat can put me off. Tiredness can put me off. Suffer under death? I can't even suffer under sleep. If I'm tired, oh, I don't know if I have to go tonight. So I'm not sitting here holding up any moral compass and saying, "Hey, be like me." I believe that God looks at each one of us and says, "You know, if you start to hear words of condemnation from anything that's being said about what is written in Romans, you've missed the point altogether." This isn't in the notes. Was the Roman Empire the enemy? Was Nero the enemy? Well, not according to Paul, because he writes in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high heavenly places." Paul doesn't see Nero and the empire as the enemy. He sees them as a manifestation. It's the challenge of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He calls himself a slave. But Paul would have been well aware of what John wrote in his gospel, where he says at the Last Supper, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what the master will do. I call you friends, because I've told you what I'm doing. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you, if you walk in me." And as I'm reading that, I'm going, I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to feel miserable. I don't want to feel like I failed. And then I think, well, maybe I don't want to do that because that would challenge me to have to actually do something. Does anyone else's head go like that? You think you're trying to treat yourself all the time? Do I really feel that, or do I just think that I feel that? And then I realised again, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, because it is light and easy to carry." He also said, "Pick up your cross daily and follow me." You know, you want to get into some of the heavy words in the Bible, you start looking in Luke. Our salvation is free, but discipleship is not free. Our salvation is free because Jesus paid the price. Our discipleship is us identifying with him and therefore being willing to lay down our lives for him. Am I able to do that? I'm not going to be able to do that until that option actually becomes apparent, because God doesn't give me the strength to handle issues or challenges before they arise. Why? Because in him I live and move and have my being. I cannot do anything of my own. I cannot be a hero. But I can step back into the vine. I can stay attached to the vine. Why? Because in Revelation it does talk about those that overcome will receive the crown. For he that overcomes. For he that overcomes. It says it a number of times in Revelation. There was a guy in the early 19th century called Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. But he also became a fiery street evangelist and preached to hundreds of thousands of people. Billy Snow used this example. He said, I don't care whether you get to third base. When you're playing baseball, I don't care whether you get to third base. Getting to third base is no more value than striking out. I just care whether you finish the race, whether you get to the home base. And he was saying that we can often start well, but it's how we finish. There's sometimes an emphasis on us to finish properly, for us to lift ourselves up by our bootstraps, for us to try harder, to read the word more, to pray more, to be more committed. And forgive me if I'm wrong, folks, but dead men can't be committed. And if I died with Christ and I rose with him, then it's his commitment, just as it's his obedience, that lifts me up and makes me righteous. It's me acknowledging, both in my mind and in my spirit, that it's in him that I live. Who is the overcomer? Jesus said himself, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In this world you have much temptation, trials, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The overcomer is not victorious because of his actions. He's victorious because of his position. If we are in Christ and he is in us, if we're in this, we are overcomers. We can stand in him because he has already won the battle. We were taught that last year. We are in a battle, but we come from a position of victory. We were taught that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts so that we can minister to others, but brings fruit into our lives so that we can witness. We can witness to others. We be a witness. It's what he does. At the end of Revelation, one of my favourite chapters, one of my favourite segments of the Bible, it's in Revelation 21. I love this. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And I just love this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're going to get challenged this year with what our Christianity means to us, how we allow Christ to challenge and to change us from within. And Satan is not asleep, and he's not stupid. And as he hears, or as we hear these words, he is going to come and use condemnation to cause you to feel that you're not measuring up. And if I know anything, I know this. God never brings condemnation because Jesus paid the price for that. And Jesus is with us, and he's on our side. And we can stand with Paul and the Romans of the first century because the civilization they lived in is not much different to ours right now. As far as morality goes, we can get sucked into it. Simple little compromises. And what we're talking about is being a follower, being dedicated. I'll finish with this. A chicken and a pig walk into a church. And the message this day in the church is, how can we help the poor? And the chicken goes, how can we help the poor? We can feed them. Bacon and eggs. Pig looks at the chicken and says, yeah, for you it's a contribution. For me it's total commitment. We're going to get challenged, there's no doubt about it. But when we get challenged with this total commitment, we need to be of good cheer, because he has already overcome the world. He has already overcome the things that we are being challenged to do. And as long as we stand in him, as long as we stay in him, we need fear nothing. We need fear nothing. And what we can be is grateful and thankful, because he has finished this work that he began. The letter to the Romans makes that news so abundantly clear. We've just started four verses. But as we go through it, you're going to find a richness of who you are in Christ, who you really are, and what he has really done for you personally. And we start to rejoice. And we start to praise him. And praise is the power of heaven, because he has already gone before us and he has conquered the enemies in front of us. And all he's saying is, when we get confronted with these challenges, don't try and fight them yourself. Don't try and be a good Christian soldier. Step back into him, accept what he's done for us, and then walk in the victory that he's provided. We can't allow a challenge to be turned by Satan into a condemnation. We have got life, and we've got life abundantly because Christ died for us to give us that. He knows our frame that we've made out of dust. He loves us. He has written our names in the book of life. And we are overcomers when we stay in the one that overcame. So I just encourage you, if you can get along on a Sunday night to hear this, I believe there's life in it, real life in it. And as we look at this year, being a follower, not a fan, do not take condemnation or guilt trips on it, but rejoice in the fact that the bloke we're following, you know, I'll give you just one illustration before I go. If I was going to walk into battle and there's guys lined up there with rifles and machine guns and whatever else, I'm going to be nervous. Anybody with me there? They're going to be shooting at me. I'm going to be nervous. But if I'm sitting in a flipping big tank, which has got armour plating all around it, is impenetrable to any type of attack, I'm going to be sitting there going, ha, do your worst. I'd be a little bit cocky. Why? Because I'm safe. You're not going to get me. And we've got a created being who's out there to try and make our life miserable. And we are in the most invincible tank ever created. We're in Christ. We come into battle, but we come from a position of victory. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word brings life. I pray, Father God, that as we see more of your life and your victory revealed, Father, we will rejoice in what you've set out before us. Father God, you lift our hearts and we look at life through your lens. We raise our eyes to the things above. We declare the things that are true, just as Paul does in his letter. And Father, I thank you for Paul, and I thank you for this letter, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring that to life for us. Watch over each one here tonight, and keep us safe until we meet again. In Jesus' name. Amen.